Good morning, and welcome to all that we have in our midst. It is good to see the presence of everyone who is here, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We are always honored by your presence, and we certainly want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you might have to do so. If you have questions about what you observe and what we do, or if you have questions about something that is said in this lesson, feel free to speak with me following the services or one of the others of this congregation. We'll do our best to give you an answer as to why we do what we do. We're here for the purpose of worshiping God. And in my lesson today, I'm going to talk a little bit about that as I continue a study that I began last week. Excuse me here for a moment. Right here. Okay, there we go. If you open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 8, we noted last week as we began this lesson, we pointed out that Paul said, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And the point that Paul was making as he was dealing with worship to God is he was pointing to the fact that we have to have a proper worship and a proper attitude toward worship, and also the fact that we have to do things in an orderly manner as prescribed by God. Of course, the description that he has given there is the fact that we need to be clear in everything that we do. And as we study the Word of God, it becomes very clear that he has told us what to do. He has given us instructions as to how to serve Him, how to worship Him. He has given us instructions concerning His church. And of course, we need to take that very seriously. As Christians, it is clearly defined within Scriptures that we are to be separate from the world. There is to be something that distinguishes us from the rest of the world, and that applies to us individually, but it also applies to the Lord's body. And the question that we need to ask of ourselves is, are we making a distinction between ourselves and that which is false according to God's Word? When we study the Word of God and when we find churches that are teaching and doing things that are contrary to the will of God, are we willing to stand up and oppose those things? And as we do that which is right, as we strive to be the church as we find within Scriptures, are we making a distinction between ourselves and others? I have great concerns as I look at the religious world today, and I have great concerns even among some of my brethren. For I believe that there are brethren who are looking at the success of various denominational movements, and they're asking, how can we be more like that? They're so successful, let's try to adopt their philosophies and see if we can find ourselves more successful. Now the problem is many of these churches have a skewed understanding of what the church is actually about. One such example of that is what we describe as the community church movement. And last week we spent some time talking about what the community church movement is actually all about. As a matter of fact, we defined and described the community church as a movement that desires to de-emphasize denominationalism by creating what they describe as community-based churches, which cater to the social needs, and they offer what is described as a fresh and upbeat worship service. In other words, and as we described this last week, the community church movement is basically a movement that begins by going out into the community, and when they go to start a church, they'll take a survey. And what are the needs of the community? What are your needs? What would you like to see in a church? And then they build a church based upon the results of that survey. Well, the problem with that is the very foundation of a church like that is the fact that you're catering to man. You're asking man, what do you want in a church? Now there is an acceptable answer to that question, that if you heard it, you should do what they ask. And that is when you ask men, what do you want in the church? If they say, I want a church that follows after God's pattern, you ought to say, okay. But if you have anything other than that in mind, there are concerns. We began to express some of our concerns about this movement last week. Some of the doctrinal concerns that we identified is, first of all, many of these community churches, or all of these community churches, are founded by men. And we spent considerable time examining passages in 1 Corinthians where Paul expresses concerns about brethren who were putting men over God, who were placing emphasis over following various individuals, perhaps those who had baptized them or those who had actually taught them. And not so much looking at the fact that they were teaching the gospel, but they were following after men. And Paul says, I'm not. I don't follow after the doctrines of men. Writing to the churches at Galatia, he told them, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from the grace of God to a different gospel. The fact that they were giving consideration to following after a different gospel. And he goes on and he says in verse 7, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. Or as some versions say, let him be cut off. The idea of that verse is, there is one gospel, and that gospel must be preached. And if man comes along and preaches a different gospel, if he changes the message of the gospel, if he changes the church that Christ built, he is to be cut off, and he is to be rejected. These community churches are founded by men, and as a matter of fact, there is great emphasis up on the founders of those churches and the pastors. And of course, there's a little something to say about the pastor system within itself as described within the denominational movement. But the bottom line is many of these churches thrive based upon the founder of that particular church. But in addition to that, another concern, and we've already mentioned this, is the appeal of these churches are to please men. Continuing in our text in Galatians chapter 1, in verse number 10, Paul said, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul in that text is pointing out that we do not follow after the teachings of men. We have to follow after the instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if a church sets out as its goal to please man, to cater to the desires of man, there's a problem within itself. Now, as we deal with some more doctrinal concerns in our lesson today, we're going to see more details of what I am talking about concerning this particular music movement and why it is such a concern. The first thing that I want to spend a little bit of time on is I want to talk about worship. I want to talk about the worship that we find described within Scripture. But within the community churches and within the community church movement, quite frequently these churches engage in what I would describe as superficial worship. Now, when I say superficial, that doesn't mean that it's not well organized and well planned. Matter of fact, it's very well organized and very well planned. It's entertaining. It's the type of worship where one can go there and he can relax. And he's actually going to feel good when he leaves because he's been part of an upbeat worship service. Now, it's no secret that we live in an age of entertainment. We live in an age of instant gratification. You go into the homes of the majority of the people in America and you'll find that we spend large sums of money on being entertained. There's cable, high definition televisions. There's expensive sound systems. Extensive video libraries where we can watch whatever we want on demand. We have certain desires as to what we want to see, and we want to see it right now. We live in a fast-paced and an entertaining society, and we want that. We listen to music that appeals to our taste on the latest sound systems. Movie screens are being built that are taller than some apartment buildings. You ever been to an IMAX screen? They're incredible. It describes the way that we love to be entertained. We have highly refined entertainment events and amusement parks that cost a small fortune just to go for a day. That's what we spend our money on. We are very much an entertainment-driven society. And as I say that, I want it understood, entertainment's not wrong. You know when I speak to you that I'm not telling you it's wrong to be entertained. I don't believe it's wrong to go to a movie. I don't believe it's wrong to watch television or listen to music. I believe it's wrong to have a television, even a nice television. That's not the point. The point is the attitudes of so many today is everything is about recreation and everything is about being entertained. And they live by sound bites and everything's got to be thrilling and exciting. And if it's not, well, then I just don't want a part of it. And I'll tell you right now that I'm fearful that there are many who stay away from the Lord's church and stay away from traditional worship services as they are described because they're stale. They're boring. They're not exciting. You're going to come and you're going to sit here and listen to a preacher ramble for 15, 20 minutes. You're going to fall asleep. Or something to that effect because it's just not fast-paced enough. Well, the community church has solved that in that they provide rock music or rap music or country music or an orchestra. Many of these churches have actually replaced preaching with skits. And they actually have performance troupes that on a weekly basis act out some type of scene. Easy to watch, easy to follow. It's like going to a Broadway play. Is it any wonder that they attract the masses? And of course the desire is whatever it takes to draw the masses and to keep them coming back. But of course the question is that what God wants? When you study the Bible and when you look at the New Testament and you look at what worship was about, let me take that back even further. Go back to the Old Testament. Do you find that true worship was about entertaining the masses? I don't. Going all the way from Genesis through Revelation, that's not what worship was ever, ever intended to be. As we study the Scriptures, we note great detail about true worship. As a matter of fact, we've devoted extensive time to emphasizing the importance and purpose of worship. One might ask, what's the big deal about how we worship God? I'm going to tell you what the big deal is about how we worship God. Worship is never, ever about pleasing man. We need to understand that as you study the Scriptures and as you notice the various acts of worship that have been outlined, it's not about what pleases us and makes us feel good. We are here for one purpose. That purpose is to glorify and magnify God. With increasing frequency at the beginning of lessons, I remind us that we are here to worship God and we have to follow His pattern because He's the one we're worshiping. And I know that I may sound redundant and repetitive when I say that, but I don't apologize. Because I'm concerned when I see even some of my brethren who are trying to find ways to make the worship service more appealing and more exciting. I'm going to talk about doing that in a few moments. We do got to give consideration to some things there. Let it be understood that Jesus, when He was talking to the Samaritan woman in John 4 and verse 24, said, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Talking about the fact that our worship must come from our heart, from within, but it must also follow the pattern that He has prescribed for us. It must be in truth. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 15. The Hebrew writer said, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 19, where Paul there is talking about our singing. He says there concerning the way that we sing, that verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what God wants. God wants us to worship Him from our heart. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, Paul said, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. He was talking about worship. That's that same context that we quoted at the beginning of the lesson, where he talked about the trumpet with the uncertain sound and the concerns. We need to always, always remember that when we come together to worship God, it's about worshiping God. What we see so often today is man says, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way. Let me ask you, what would happen if you said that to your boss? You know, at work, you go to work and your boss tells you to do something a certain way, he gives you instructions, you know what, I don't like that, I want to do it a different way, I don't care what he tells me to do. How long would you be employed with that company? Well, why is it okay to do it with your boss, but you can tell God, I don't care what you tell me. I like this better. The way you tell me is boring. I'd rather do it this way. Think about that. Understand, what is it that pleases God where worship is concerned? You know, it's very simple. You follow His pattern. You follow what He tells you to do. Every act of worship that we find within Scriptures is simple to do. There are five acts of worship that we are commanded to engage in, and they are acts that anyone can do anywhere. Have you thought about why the Lord's Supper consists of grape juice and unleavened bread? Those are products that have been available throughout the centuries. They're easily available, and they're available everywhere. They're easy to get hold of. God made worshiping Him something that is simple to follow. And God doesn't need the elaborate schemes that so many men find themselves engaged in, and they want to be involved in. You know, God has consistently and strongly rejected the innovations of man where worship is concerned. In Genesis chapter 4, He rejected the offering of Cain. And while it's not specifically stated in the text, it is clearly implied that God had given instructions about how to offer sacrifices. Abel obeyed, Cain didn't. Abel was accepted, Cain was rejected because he didn't follow God's pattern. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 were burned to death on the spot. Priests in line to become high priests, one of them, because they offered to God an unauthorized fire. It was from an unauthorized source. And I'll tell you right now that I'm convinced that that fire that Nadab and Abihu used to light the altar, man could not tell any difference. It looked like fire. But it wasn't from the source that God said to get it from. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 22, after you find Saul, King Saul has offered an unlawful sacrifice, and he's also been given instructions to go and destroy the Amalekites, and he doesn't totally obey God. He almost does, but he spares the king. Brings back treasury. He brings back animals. And Samuel says, why didn't you obey? And he said, I did. He said, why do I hear animals? What's the king doing here? And of course the king says, you're not mad at me, are you? Or something to that effect. And of course, when Samuel delves further, he points out the fact that Saul had not obeyed God at all. And then he tells him in verse number 22 of that text, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. He says, it's better to obey God, to do what God tells you to do, than to offer the most elaborate of things that you want to do on your own. Look at Malachi chapter 1 and find out how insulted God is when you don't follow His instructions. Look at what happened to Jeroboam as he offered a worship of convenience to northern Israel. You read in 1 Kings 22, and we're not, or 12, we're not going to read this now, but 1 Kings 12, beginning in about verses 25 through 32, where he basically tells the children of Israel, it's too hard for you to go to Jerusalem to worship God. I know that's where you're supposed to go. That's the place God set up. That's where the ark is. That's where the temple is. But that's too hard. You worship this calf here in Dan or in Bethel. It's a lot more convenient. And he appointed priests among the common people, not even of the Levites. And the thing that you read in 1 Kings chapter 12 and later on in 2 Kings 17 as northern Israel is carried away into Assyrian captivity, never to be heard from again, you find it says that the religion of Jeroboam was instrumental in the fall of that nation. The whole reason I emphasize all of these examples, I want you to understand very clearly, God cares how we worship Him. It is extremely important to Him, and it has always been important to Him. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, before I move on, there is something I want to address for a moment here. I want to ask the question, is worship boring to you? You know, I will readily admit that if you were to go to the Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, you would find their service a lot more exciting than what we do here. From a physical standpoint, I'll admit that. But I'd also ask, so what? When we assemble together here, when you open your songbook and you sing a song, or you listen to me preach for 35, 40 minutes, I'm being nice, right? It's actually 45, 50. You listen to me preach. Is it boring? Now, let me ask you this. Why is it boring? Could it be that the reason it's boring is because your attitude is not what it ought to be? Because you have not seriously sat down to give consideration to the fact that we are here to worship God. He tells us how to worship Him. And we have to do what He tells us to do. We have to follow the pattern that He gives us. Because He is the one we are trying to please. Let us very, very seriously keep that in mind. In Psalm 122, and in verse number 1, David there said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He wanted to go. He looked forward to it. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, you find how insulted God is when you give to God leftovers. When you give to God the injured and the maimed of your flocks, instead of giving Him of the firstborn as He commands. And when you go to worship service and you say, I'm bored. It's not the word that's used there. The expression that's used in Malachi chapter 1 is that you say, oh, what a weariness. What's that saying? That's saying I'm bored. I'm bored with worshiping God the way that He tells me to worship. Usually that says something about your heart. If you appreciate God, if you appreciate Jesus and everything that He has done for you, you're going to want to worship Him the way He tells you to worship Him. And you're going to be excited about being able to assemble with the saints and together to lift up your voices in song and praying to God from the heart together. Opening His Word and listening to what He tells you to do. Remembering the Lord's death on the first day of the week the way that He tells you to. You're going to want to do that. And it's not going to be boring. Because you're going to put something into it. Now, will that appeal to the masses of society? Sadly, no. But that doesn't change the fact that it is God's pattern. And we must follow that. The worship of the community church fails miserably as it seeks to entertain man over God. But there's another concern that I have where the community church is involved in. It has to do with worship, but it has to do with other things, and that's the overall attitude. The attitude of the community church is very, very casual. I looked at a number of websites from various community churches, and it's pretty much a general consensus. Come as you are is what they will say. Come as you are and have an exciting and fun worship service, uplifting worship service. Relax. This is a time for you to just casually come and enjoy listening to a lesson that's going to be relevant. We'll talk about that in a moment. That's the approach of this movement. But again, I ask, is this what the Lord's church is actually about? Have you given consideration to what the Lord's church is actually about? In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 10, and this is a verse that we occasionally quote. Again, it's a verse that you need to memorize. It's a verse where Paul talks about to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What I want you to understand about that verse there is Paul has just finished talking about how they will understand, and he's writing down so they'll understand his understanding of the mystery of God, a knowledge that salvation is available to all mankind. And he says the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church. Now what that says is the manifold wisdom of God is demonstrated in His church. And that's the point that he's making there. When you look at the church, you find something that God planned before the foundations of the world. You find the organization that God knew was going to be necessary, that God wanted to set up. It is designed with His wisdom in mind. Now, when man changes the church and makes it something other than what we read about the church being in the New Testament, what he is saying is the wisdom of God is not good enough. What he's saying is the wisdom of man is better. God says this is how we worship, but that's boring. Man says, this is how I want to worship, and I don't care what God's Word says, this is how I am going to worship. What's the difference? We need to seriously consider what the purpose of the Lord's church is. And I'll tell you something else. The Lord's church is not about how casual we can be. As a matter of fact, I want you to think about some things when we assemble together as the Lord's body. Number one, we're in the presence of God. Think about that. We are in the presence of God. As such, this is to be a very solemn, serious occasion. When you are in the presence of dignitaries, worldly dignitaries, if you will, what you find taking place there is you find that there's usually a certain standard that is to be followed. There's protocol. You're supposed to dress a certain way. You're supposed to act a certain way. When you meet the Queen of England, there's certain things you're supposed to do and you're not supposed to do. Standards that have been set up. Etiquette that you follow. That describes the solemnness of the occasion. When the national anthem is played, you stand and you rise out of respect. When you go to a courtroom and the judge enters the courtroom, it used to be all rise. Now it's just be seated and come to order. But still, the point is show respect for where you are at. Now, if we understand that with the world, what about the fact that when we assemble together, we are in the presence of God? We are coming together as a church, which is His manifold wisdom. In Psalm 89 and in verse number 7, Psalm 89 and verse number 7, the psalmist said, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Look at the throne scene as described in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. John sees the throne of God and every creature around the throne of God is bowing down and worshiping and glorifying God. They realize who they are in the presence of and they act accordingly. In Malachi chapter 1 and in verse number 6, God said, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. Brethren, when we come together, we must come together with a realization that God is in our midst. And we are coming together to worship God. And I'll tell you right now, if we realize that, if we seriously understand the gravity of that, we won't do so with a casual attitude. Something else to give consideration to is the solemnness of this occasion. When we assemble together on the first day of the week, one of the things that we do is we partake of the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, you read there in verse number 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 that you proclaim the Lord's death as you partake of those emblems. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, what is interesting is a little bit earlier in this chapter, Paul rebukes these brethren because he said, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And what he's telling them there is not that they should not be partaking of the Lord's Supper, but what he's saying is you've taken what was supposed to be a solemn occasion, what was supposed to be a solemn and serious ceremony, and you've turned it into a common meal. You've turned it into a way for man to fill his own belly. You've turned it into a social occasion. And he says, that's not what the Lord's Supper's about. And that's when he reminds them in verse number 26, the fact that this is a solemn occasion. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. And he even goes as far as to tell them after that, that if you do it in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. Read chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And you'll see very clearly how important worshiping God is. When we come together, it is very serious. And we've got to keep that in mind. We're not coming together to kick back and relax and to have a little bit of fun. We're coming here to worship God. We don't need to treat it like going to a Broadway play or going to the movies or going to a concert. That's your playtime. Worship is not playtime. Now, there is another question that we need to ask. And I ask, are we? You know, that's some of my concerns with the community church, but what about us? Are we becoming too casual? Every one of us ought to seriously examine ourselves from time to time and ask ourselves, why am I here? And we ought to look at what we do as we prepare to assemble, to be in the presence of God, to remember the solemn occasion and to remember the memorials that we are assembling together for. What does the way I dress say about this occasion? What about my attitude toward assembling together with the saints? I'll do it when it's convenient. One of the things we noted last week about the community church, they offer multiple times to assemble. Some of them on both Saturdays and Sundays. You pick the day. You pick the time that's convenient for you to assemble together. God tells us in Scripture that we're to assemble together on the first day of the week. He doesn't say sometime during the weekend. He tells us when, and we have to assemble. How important is attendance to you? Do you have a casual approach toward when you attend? What about when you're here? How do you participate? As you sing the songs, do you sing from the heart? Do you just mumble the words? What kind of support are you giving to the Lord's body? What is your attitude toward the Lord's body here? As you look at all those things, they demonstrate whether or not you have too casual of an attitude when it comes to the Lord's church. Are we really giving to God our best, or are we giving to God our leftovers? Are we truly seeking first the kingdom of God? We need to ask ourselves those questions when we assemble together. That's one of my concerns. But something else that I think we need to give consideration to is some of the things that are taught in the community churches. First of all, examine some of the things that are not taught within many of these churches. Now, they're very non-judgmental, as we pointed out. The community church is a product of the unity and diversity movement that has been developing for more than a century. Now, the unity and diversity movement is a movement that states, let us simply agree to set aside our differences doctrinally and just worship together. In other words, doctrinal differences are not important. We'll just simply agree to disagree. And in reality, what they are saying is, let us not seriously discuss what God's Word tells us to do on a given subject. Because we cannot agree on this subject, let's just sweep it under the carpet and let's not talk about it at all. Because that'll divide us. Let's just concentrate on those few things that we all agree on. And as a result of that type of an attitude, what you find in many churches that espouse that attitude is you'll find a watered-down, soft gospel because they don't preach everything. Or if they do, as soon as they get done preaching what they think the Bible says, they'll say, but if you disagree with me, that's okay. Something to think about there. You know, community churches often say that we are non-denominational. In reality, when you study their views, they're actually interdenominational. That is, they don't attach themselves or demand membership in a specific denomination, even though, as we pointed out last week, many community churches are actually affiliated with specific denominations. They just don't use the name of that denomination because it divides. So they just ignore it. Rather than proudly acknowledging this is our convictions, they hide that. That's why I become concerned when brethren say, the name Church of Christ is divided and we don't want that on our building. Do you realize what you're saying? Do you realize what you're saying when you remove the name Church of Christ and you say, oh, you know, I remember Dennis Cairo about 3 years ago. He said, why don't you say, let me ask you this. Are you saying you are not a Church of Christ? Oh, no, that's not what we're saying. Well, why are you ashamed of putting his name on the building when that's an example of what we have in Scriptures? Community churches are actually interdenominational, which means they accept individuals and they're tolerant of different faiths. They de-emphasize those doctrines that divide. Now, contrast that with what Scripture teaches. Scripture talks about unity very, very clearly, very, very often. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Paul there said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul in that text says, you've got to be joined together. But you're not being joined together by setting aside doctrinal differences. You are joined together by being of the same mind, which means you come together and you study the Word of God. And you come to a conclusion as to what He wants you to do in a given area, and you apply that to your life. Isn't that what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, verses 30 and 31? John 17, He's about to be crucified. He's about to be betrayed in the garden and crucified the next day. And He prays to the Father there in verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also that for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they all may be one in Us and that the world may believe that You sent Me. He prayed that they all may be one as You are in Me. Did Jesus and God just simply agree to disagree doctrinally? believe Jesus said over and over that what I teach is that which the Father tells me to teach. There was complete and total agreement. That's what we need to strive to achieve if we're to be pleasing to God. We have to stand for what's right, even if it's not popular. And we can't afford, when we preach the gospel of Christ, to be non-judgmental. Will what we preach offend some individuals? Sadly, yes. It will. There are those that don't want to hear the truth. There are those that may become angry and will storm out and will never come back again. But if you have preached the truth and you've done it with a proper attitude, are you the problem? Or is the problem with the one refusing to accept the truth? You know, you hear people say, you know, God says we shouldn't judge. They'll quote Matthew, they're talking about Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. But I want you to look at that text for a moment there. Matthew chapter 5, or 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. I want you to notice verse number 2. For with what judgment you use, or you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He turns around and says, there's a degree to which you're going to have to judge. He gives an example, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now I want you to know, Jesus says, your brother has a speck in his eye, you need to be concerned about that speck. But before you worry about him, you worry about yourself. You make sure that you're everything that you ought to be. And then in verse number 6, he says, do not give what is unholy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, you've got to make a judgment. You've got to make a judgment about who to teach and when to teach. Later on, Jesus would say, judge with a righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And that's exactly what we need to understand. John chapter 7 and verse number 24. Romans 16 and in verse 17, Paul said, you note or you mark those who cause divisions among you. We have a responsibility to make judgments. We have a duty to those who are sinners. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. You're told there in that text that if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. If anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he has turned a sinner from the error of his ways and will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You look at those verses, you know what those verses tell us? Those verses tell us if somebody is guilty of sin, we have a responsibility to tell them about it. The attitude in many community churches is, don't say anything. You enter the building, you're in a lost condition, you're doing things that are wrong, and you leave in that same condition because nobody loves you enough to tell you what you need to change. What is the message that is preached within a community church? I don't want it understood that community churches don't believe anything. They do. They have convictions. They have basic core convictions. You look at their statements of faith, you'll find that the majority of them say, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is your only hope of salvation. We believe in God the Father, and so on and so forth. There's a number of things that they believe in, and that's good. They have convictions. And within some churches, they have more conviction than others, and they're willing to stand up for more things than others. But when I talk about the fact that there are things that they avoid, they become judgmental, non-judgmental, it is very likely that if you go to a community church, you're not going to hear a sermon on the reality of hell. You're not going to hear someone tell you, if you don't change, you stand the chance of being eternally condemned. You're not going to hear him talking about sin. You're not going to hear him talking about righteousness. You're not going to hear them talking about in detailed worldliness. You're going to go to a service and they're going to talk about how to overcome depression. Or how to get through these difficult times. How to deal with your addictions. So on and so forth. There's a difference between the two. Do we need relevant preaching? Absolutely. But let me ask you, what's relevant? What is relevant? Is it relevant to preach on righteousness? Is it relevant to tell us that we need to be faithful? Is it relevant to preach about repentance? Is it relevant to tell brethren, you need to grow up in the gospel? Is it relevant to expose sin and to expose false doctrine and false teachers? Yes, it is, and we have to do that. We have no choice but to do that if we are to be pleasing to God. Biblical preaching does not compromise the truth. Perhaps the best verse to give consideration to in this is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. Paul on another occasion in Galatians 4 told those brethren, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul wasn't afraid to tell them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. Jesus himself in John chapter 6 told a crowd, the only reason you're following me is so you can get food. So that you'll be fed. And you read later in that chapter that many were insulted at what he said and they left. And they didn't follow him anymore. We have to preach the gospel of Christ. Not a social gospel. Not positive preaching. Another consideration with the community church, and I just mentioned this, is there's numerous denominational false doctrines that you have to be aware of. And that's another lesson within itself. Faith only. The special guidance of the Holy Spirit. Instrumental music and the extremes to which they take it. Many of them are caught up in Calvinism. Unconditional security. That is, you can't be lost once you're saved. You don't have to live a faithful life. And of course, the social gospel, which is appeal to the masses. Take care of the social needs of the community. That's what the work of the church is. That's what they teach. That's not what the Bible says. Next week, I want to conclude this study by talking about why I'm concerned with this movement. And we're going to look at some more things like we have this morning, but we're going to look in a little more detail at some things that we seriously need to be concerned about and think about, not only with this, but with any false doctrine. So come back next week as we continue this study. And I appreciate your attention. I realize I've gone over a little bit. But this is an important subject. The community church does not follow God's pattern for His church. And as such, it must be rejected. We must follow God's pattern in all that we do, and that includes how we become Christians. The Scriptures teach that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you need to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus Himself taught in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, we invite you to become a Christian this morning. But as a child of God, realize that it's just the beginning. You are surrendering your life to God, and the rest of your life you have to give to Him. You've got to study His Word and listen to what He tells you to do. From time to time, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. But you can get up. And if you will repent of your sins and you will confess your sins to God in prayer, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, He'll forgive you. Maybe because of what you've done, you need to publicly acknowledge your sins. Maybe you just need our prayers. Whatever you need is. And in whatever way you are subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand.